Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud that said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. I want you to picture Jesus on the mountain here with these three of his apostles. And as they're with him, Jesus is transformed before them. They look on him, and it is said in another gospel that his clothes were so brilliantly white, whiter than there was any cleaners in all of Israel could make them white. And he himself was shining with the glory of God, shining with immense splendor. His face is as the sun. His clothes are as white as the light. Moses and Elijah are there talking with him. It's an exciting place to be in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory. And Peter's excited. Lord, let's stay here a while. We'll make a tent for you and a tent for Moses and a tent for Elijah. We're not worried about ourselves. We'll just sleep out under the stars. But we'll make a place for y'all. Let's just stay here a while. There's a bright cloud that overshadows them. It's not a dark one. There's no anger. There's no thundering and holy fury and judgment. But it's a bright cloud. And yet there's a voice of authority that speaks. It says, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when they hear this, they fall on their faces. They're very fearful. Because, by the way, you cannot be in the presence of the glory of the Lord without fear. Remember Isaiah chapter 6, when he said he saw the Lord, he said, I said, Behold, woe is me, for I am undone. So he fell on their faces. So the folks that you see on TV strutting around telling you about all the visions that they saw of God, you know they didn't see God because they wouldn't have left their strutting. Amen. They wouldn't be full of themselves and telling you to send them $54 million for a new jet. Or go back a little bit farther saying, send me $80 million to build a new hospital because if you don't, God's going to kill me. You know, that sort of stuff. Now, when a person sees God, it humbles them down. Well, the glory of God does not exalt man in himself, but rather causes man to take pleasure in God when he recognizes that his fear should be only a respectful fear, not a fleeing fear. It should be an honorable fear, not a cowering fear. And so he raises the disciples up. He says, don't be afraid. It's the wrong kind of fear. Because there are two fears of God, aren't there? There's the fear that causes you to run from him, like a cowardly dog when you stomp your foot and he tucks his tail and skedaddles out of the yard. And then there's the fear that draws you close to him. It's the respect that you have toward a good, as toward a good godly father, toward one you know who loves you and has your best interest at heart. And so you don't want to do anything disrespectful that would cause him to be angry toward you. They lifted up their eyes and they're left with just Jesus, and they leave from the place. But I want us just to notice the voice that comes out of the cloud in verse 5. And essentially, this is what he says. This is my Son, my Beloved, in whom I find delight. I have great pleasure in Him. The glory of God shone forth in Him. Peter said he received from God the Father honor and glory that day. And we need to think about the glory of God and His Son. Now, as we think about this, I want us to remember that this is gospel. Any message that speaks about the brilliant majesty and beauty and greatness of God is good news. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11 says that's what the gospel is. It's the glorious gospel of the blessed God, or the good news of the glory of the God who is happy. That's what the gospel does. It tells us that we have good news. God is gloriously happy, and He spills over in that glory and shares it with us. And by the way, that's called grace, when He shares His glory with us. If you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul would say, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so when you come to the Scriptures and you read of Christ and you read of the good news, you see the glory of God there. In fact, as the prophet Isaiah would prophesy of the coming of John the Baptist as the forerunner of Christ in Isaiah 40 and verse 5, he said, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. Now, that's not totally been accomplished, I can guarantee you that, but God made His glory known in Christ, didn't He? I mean, He made Himself known. And why is it that God takes glory in the Son? And we need to take some time just to look at numerous places and to consider this. This is very, very important that we lay up a deep foundation to build the house of our faith upon, and to build the life of our faith upon. In Hebrews chapter 1, what is it that is in Christ? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Who being the brightness of His glory, in the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than them. You see the glory of God in Christ there? Not only is He the creator of the worlds, but when you look at Christ, He is the brightness of the glory of God. He's the shining forth of the splendor and majesty of God. He bears the express image, or the exact imprint and stamp, of the person, the character, the nature of God. There's no mistaking when the Father looked at the Son that He saw a mirror image of Himself, as it were. He says in Colossians 1 verse 15 that He's the image of the invisible God. He has represented Him to us. We look at Him and we know that we have seen God when we see Him. The firstborn of every creature. And by the way, you need to remember something about the firstborn. In Psalm 89 verse 27, He says, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Did you know the firstborn wasn't always born? Sometimes he was made. Not created. That's not the issue. He's talking about a relationship. You remember Solomon? Solomon was not David's firstborn son. But there was a relationship established between David and Solomon, of Solomon being the firstborn, because who was promoted to the throne and became king as though he were firstborn? Solomon. And so when you read firstborn about Christ, don't look and think, well, he was created or he was made or he actually was born and had a beginning, because he didn't. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, verse 11, chapter 21 again in verse 6, Jesus makes this statement of himself, I am Alpha and Omega. That is, I am the beginning and I am the ending. There's none before me, there's none after me. What does the writer to the Hebrews say in chapter 13, verse 8? Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, his goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. In other words, he always has been. There is no beginning to Christ. And so when we read these, you have to understand that these issues of firstborn and first or only begotten don't refer to an actual birth. It refers to the relationship and the character of Christ and the character that he has. So come back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created. How many things? All things. It's kind of hard for Christ to be a created being when he created all things, isn't it? That'd be a good place to say, amen, because that's just too simple to pass by. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were made by him and for him, and he is before all things. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. So everything has its being because of him. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is the head of the church, rather, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So the Father was pleased that when he sent the Son, that the fullness would dwell in him. What kind of fullness? Chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 9. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when you looked at Christ, you saw the fullness of the character of God as he lived in a human body. It pleased God. This gave God pleasure. Because when he looked at his Son, he saw his own eternal perfections in him. If God is pleased and happy being God, he is very pleased and happy when he looks at his Son. Very. Then you look at John chapter 1, and you see him again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now notice this next verse. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Catch this next verse. And in him was life. And the life was the light of men. In him was life. He came as the creator and giver of life. So what did he say we saw? Verse 14. Well, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. We looked at him and we saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. We saw that a few weeks ago. Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, where God told Moses, no man shall see me and live. You can't see my face and live. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. What's he saying? Though no man has seen the Son, the Father, the Son has come now. And he's made him known to us. If the Father wants to share his glory, if the glory of God is enjoyed and appreciated when it is seen, and
And God gets glory when we appreciate His joy and glory, rejoice in His glory. The Son came to give the glory to God because the Father says, I sent Him. I sent Him to declare me, to make me known, to show my glory.
And so in chapter 14 of John, in verse 9, Jesus said, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. And here's a very interesting passage. Remember the passage I mentioned to in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne, and His train filled the temple. And about Him were the seraphims. And each had six wings. With twain He did cover His face. With twain He covered His feet. And with twain He did fly. And they cried one to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the pillars of the house moved at the voice of Him that spake. And the house, whole house was filled with smoke. And He goes on and He speaks other things. John says, chapter 12 and verse 41, These things spake Esaias. About Christ he's talking about. These things spake Esaias when he saw His glory and testified of Him. He said, The great I Am sitting on that throne that Isaiah saw was none other than the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, being revealed to Isaiah. And God gets glory. The Father gets the glory and the Son because the Son shows forth the glory of God. He shows forth the greatness of God. So come again. What does He say again in John 1 and verse 4? In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, He says that He hath abolished death and brought life in immortality to light through the gospel. So He's coming, and He's coming by the great power of God to reverse the curse of sin, which is death, and to give what? Life. To give immortality, to bring it to light through the good news that God is glorious, He's beautiful in His happiness, and now it's overflowing that we can partake of it and live. Listen to these verses that speak of this great glory in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 45, So it is written, The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first Adam was made a soul that was alive, but the second Adam, the last Adam, comes and he is a life-giving spirit. Why? You look back at verse 22. In Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The first Adam was a living soul, but we died in him. The second Adam, the last Adam is a living, a life-giving spirit. And we are made alive in him. Let's continue on. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Catch this phrase, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Listen to this. What a wonderful thing to think of. Just as surely as we who were being human, we bear the image of Adam, even to the point of dying, because we bear His sinful image. We can also in Christ bear the image of God and therefore be transformed to look like Christ and to be like Christ and to live forever with Him at the resurrection. Will you stop and think about that? That the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to reverse sin, overcome it, conquer it, and take dead bodies.
Christ that have just turned back to the atoms of dust and give them life and bring them back together. Now that's something to think about. We're going to think about that more in a moment. But there's more to it. Did you know there's even another way in which the Son honored the Father? Now listen to this. Again, verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That's Adam. Okay, he says that. He's of the earth, earthy. In other words, God made him of dirt and he's dirty. He's just dirt. And we bear his image. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now remember the story of a little boy looked under his daddy's recliner as he had it kicked back up, and he says, "Well, Daddy," said, "did you say that the Bible says that we're dust and we're going to return to dust?" And he said, "Yeah, son." He said, "Well, I think there's a man either coming or going under your care." Well, we bear that image. Dirt. Every time you want to have a high, high opinion of yourself, just remember, I bear the image of Adam. Dirt. Formed by God. But the second man is the Lord from heaven. Notice how he says this. The Lord from heaven. The second Adam. The last Adam. But he's also what? He's not only the Lord from heaven. He's what? The second man. The last man. The second man is the Lord. He's a man. Now, it's crucial to notice what he's doing here. He speaks of the headship of Adam and how that in the headship of Adam we fall. He speaks now of the headship of Christ. As a man, and how in the headship of Christ, what are we done? What happens to us? We're redeemed. We can live again because of Him. Why? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, he quotes from the Psalms in Psalm number 40. "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me, of me, to do thy will, O God." There he is. He came to do the will of the Father. Did you know that Jesus did something that you and I have failed to do, that every other human being has failed to do? The will of the Father. I get amazed at people that want to just strut their stuff. They're arrogant. They're just convinced that they have never done wrong, that they lie. Oh, they might pray and ask forgiveness of their sins, but they cannot be specific about it because they're just sure that they probably have some, but maybe, but they just can't find them. You know, we meet together sometimes, and according to James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, 17, that we are going to pray over people and we'll anoint them with all, trust in the Lord to bless them and heal them, and we confess our faults one to another. And I'll be honest with you, I struggle with that part of it. You know why? I don't struggle with confessing my faults. There are two things that I do struggle with. Number one, which one should I confess? But number two, I struggle with the lackadaisical, careless attitude of those around me. We met one time and we met and had prayer and anointed a brother. And I looked at the two other brothers who were there with me as ministers in this service. And I said, "I want to tell you something. I always hear this at every anointing service. None of us take the work of the Lord as seriously as we should. None of us pray and study as we should. I'll go ahead and confess that for you, but I'm going to take that farther. Here is what I really struggle with. Please pray for me." You know why? Because we need to get beyond these generic sorts of confessions. "Well, I know I have faults, and if I started to list them, we'd be here all night." Oh, baloney. You don't even want to try to list them. That's why you want to cover it up like that. Phony and fake. Every one of us bear the image of Adam. We have not come and done the will of God. We've sinned and come short of the will of God. I have. You have. But Jesus
John chapter 4, verse 34, he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In other words, what I live for. Most of us, by the way, we don't eat to live, do we? We live to eat. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you what I live for. To do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work he gave me to do. To do it perfectly. To do it well. And to do it completely. Till it reaches the goal for which he sent me. Chapter 8 of John, verse 29.
I do always those things which please him.
You and I can't say that, can we?
I do always those things which please him.
Jesus did. Now listen to this. Please listen very closely. The Father got great glory. Man is left upon this earth to show forth the glory of God, being in the image of God. And here's the Son giving great glory to God because he steps up and he takes dominion. He has the power and he takes dominion and he shows the nature and character and glory of God. And so he's at a wedding and they run out of wine and he turns water into wine. Both to the glory of God and the pleasure and the good of everyone who was there.
They're in a boat and they're out on the Sea of Galilee and there's this great storm and the boat is about to capsize and he just looks up and he says, peace, be still. And not only does the wind stop and the waves settle down and the sea become as smooth as glass, all of a sudden the boat has reached its destination. And they say, what kind of man is this? That even the winds and the seas obey him. And he's giving glory to his Father, isn't he? He's taken dominion where we fail to do so.
You know, years ago, people wanted to talk and think about playing God and how long it might have been for people to go to the moon. They told a story about an old preacher, and they said he would say, they'll never get to the moon. So they landed that ship on the moon. Said his nephew went over by his house and he said, well, I said, they landed on the moon today. He said, they'll never get off. But you know, the issue isn't whether or not we're playing God when we go to the moon and we go out in space and all that. There's a bigger issue. Amen. We haven't even taken care of the earth and done what we should here. Who do we think we are going out there? God gave us the earth and we haven't even honored him with it. But Jesus came. And listen to Paul in Philippians 2 verse 4. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and listen to this, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedient unto death. God got glory in the Son because the Son was willing not only to come and live the perfect life that you and I failed to live, he set. What a glorious example he set for us in his perfect, sinless righteousness and holiness. But he obeyed even to death. The death of the cross, where he hung there as a substitute for you and for me, dying for our sins. He obeyed the Father. Read chapter 10 of John sometime, verses 17 and 18. Nobody forced him to go to that cross. He went on his own. Willingly. Why is this important? Well, first of all, we pick up where we left off in Philippians chapter 2. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name of, that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but in my absence also, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He didn't stay dead. God exalted him. Gave him the name that is above every name. So that we bow the knee to him, confess to him, to worship and to honor and to exalt and to magnify and to glorify him. As I live, saith the Lord, the word hath gone forth out of my mouth and shall not return. Every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall swear. Now, Paul says, it's speaking about Jesus, that everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of his Father. He is Lord. It's he who will be your judge. It's he to whom you're accountable. It's he to whom you're responsible. It's he to whom you will answer. So Paul says, so obey him. Don't do it just when I'm around. Do it when I'm not around. The salvation that is in you, fear and tremble and allow it to work out because God is working within you. Show it in your life through your obedience. Bow the knee to Christ in this life in obedience. Do you know what's wrong with us today? We don't bow the knee to Christ. From the White House to the church house to my house, that's the problem. Everybody ought to bow the knee to me. I'm the man. We're the authority, we're the law to ourselves. No, sir, you aren't. No, ma'am, you aren't. God gets glory through the Son when we bow and obey Him. Not about me. It's about Jesus. Number two, we can't worship God acceptably apart from Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. He also is living stones. I'm giving the wrong verse. That was verse 9. He also is living stones, are built up in spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. How are they acceptable? Only through Jesus. Did you know that if you can do what you do without reference and faith, the fact that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the grave, you're not doing it right. Amen. The Jehovah's Witnesses can do it. The Mormons can do it. The Catholics can do it. The Muslims can do it. The Hindus can do it. Because it's not something that's Christian if you can do it without just believing that it's only acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Stop and think about that. Because, boy, that would disrupt a lot of our so-called worship and service. I'll tell you something else. He's life-giver. If He's the life-giver, He's the creator of life, but He also came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He is the Lord from heaven, this second man, Adam. This Lord Jesus Christ representing us, our head in whom we have life, sin comes along. I'm going to tell you what sin does. We like to think of sin as what we do. I want to tell you what it does. It reaches way down in your heart. And it just grabs hold. And it has these talents
There's no eagle with a talon-like sin. There is no parasite that grips hold of the heart of a human being the way that sin does. An octopus has 8 legs, but let me tell you what, sin has innumerable legs. And they don't let go easily at all. And it looks pretty on the outside because it's attractive. You wouldn't want it if you saw it as ugly as it is.
And it destroys us. It destroys us as individuals. It destroys us as families. It destroys us as communities. It destroys us as nations and cities and towns. It destroys our precious children. I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. If you don't feel hopeless under the power of sin, you just don't know who you are and with whom you are dealing. Amen. And here comes the life-giving Son of God, able to roll back that curse. Went to that young, gaping mouth of Lazarus' tomb where he lay there stinking because he had already begun rotting in his grave. And he looked and he said, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he did. Alive. And one day the Lord Himself should descend from heaven with what? A shout. I can't help but wonder if He's going to say, "Children, come forth!" With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But here, even now, here and now, the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal, glorious Son of the Father, in whom He delights. He delights to give us life in Him. He delights to reach down. Did you know you don't have a problem so big but what He can't change it? There's no problem so big that He can't change it. No person so wretched that He can't turn them around. Amen. And so you and I can trust in Him. And finally, and most importantly of all, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Father delights in His Son. He will not delight in you unless you are in His Son. If you were to be saved, it must. Did you see that's what the Bible says? That means it's imperative. It's an absolute necessity. You must be saved through the name, the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is ask Him. That's what's glorious about it. It's He who does the saving. You just believe. Just trust Him to do it. Ask Him. He's never turned anybody away.